God has a message for you and me tonight. I'm not a revivalist, just an ordinary man, but I serve an extraordinary God. And one thing I do know is that God is looking for individuals and churches in which to pour out His Spirit. I know this, as I've studied revivals in the past, that doctrine is very, very important. But no one just with correct doctrine has ever seen a move of God. It has to be the Spirit of God. The First Great Awakening, the Puritans. I love the Puritans. I've read the Puritans and love them. So here are the Puritans, but they were not seeing a shaking of God. But Jonathan Edwards saw a shaking of God. You know why? Because he had Spirit and truth. If you have just truth apart from Spirit, you will not see, because God does not share His glory with any doctrine. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. When I was working for a Southern Baptist organization years ago, here was my questionnaire, one of those. The first question: what do you think about God the Father? So I wrote a whole bunch. Here's what I think about God the Father. What do you think about God the Son? I wrote a whole thing on God the Son. The third thing I said, oh, that's what I think about God the Spirit. They said, what do you think about speaking in tongues? And I thought, wow. We as Southern Baptists, no wonder God's not blessing us. We've relegated the Spirit of God, which is God, to just speaking in tongues. They ask nothing about the Spirit but speaking in tongues. And I went, now that's changed by now, I understand. We're talking about revival. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We are going to look at Acts, and we're going to make, tonight, we're just going to look at some revivals to see what it looks like. To see the first great awakening that we have right here in Acts chapter 2. But then some things that we've seen in contemporary times. Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. We know that they were praying. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It was filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as fire appeared to them, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. And we know that people were beginning to get drawn to this. And we know that 3,000 came to faith in Jesus Christ. G. Campbell Morgan said this: have we not some kind of subconscious heresy in our minds that Pentecost is past? And that Pentecostal power is weakened in the process of the centuries? It is not so. The resources are limitless now as they were in the dawning of that great day. The question for our hearts should be, is Christ limited in us? But if He is limited because we grieve or quench the Spirit, then it is necessary that the Spirit touch us. And judgment should begin at the house of God. We must repent, renounce, and return. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God wants to remind us several things tonight. The first thing is this: when the Spirit of God, when He moves in a mighty way, it's because of answering the prayers of His people. Now, He's sovereign. He's chosen. But He raises up people who will pray. Here the disciple, Jesus told them to go and to tarry in Jerusalem till they're clothed with power on high. And what did they do? They were united and they sought the face of God. When I see God's people praying, I'm encouraged. Because I know that God is raising up among us. Number one, we know the need is there. Our country needs revival. We need awakening. Most divided time since the Civil War. And it's growing more and more divisive. We have the secular mindset, which has become growing rampant. And those with a Christian worldview are being ridiculed and mocked. We have the moral revolutions like a tsunami, and many professing Christians are retreating into hiding, but not the true body of Christ. We're on our knees before the living God, and we're praying, and we're praying, oh dear God, we are powerless against the foes that stand before us. But while some trust in chariots and others in horses, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And so what is the first thing we must be doing? You and I must be on our faces praying. Praying this. God, would you allow me to see your Spirit more clearly? Would you allow me to see the power that's available to us? I shared this before. Some of my favorite verses of Philippians 3, 10, 11. Paul, late in his life, said, I want to know Christ. Now, didn't he know Christ? Yes, he did, but he wasn't satisfied. I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of sharing the suffering, becoming like him to death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. We must be praying, A, that we can see God, but B, understanding that when God's people pray, as we see in Acts, that God still answers. We need to see another mighty move of God. It was February 3rd, 1970. I was a boy living in Frankfort, Kentucky. I was there when my dad was pastoring a church. And that was a date that began a movement that changed a lot of things. It was Asbury Seminary and Asbury College. It's a conservative Methodist college there in Wilmore, Kentucky. And some of the college students began to feel we need to be praying because God needs to do a work on our campus. There's so much complacency. Some of the professors are not in line. They're saying one thing, but they're living a separate way. Many of our friends, even though it's a Christian college, there is no power. We need revival. And so for 40 days, they began to pray and pray and pray and pray. Lord, send revival. They were going to pray through the night. They did several nights. They'd just pray through the night. And on the night before this Tuesday, February the 3rd, they prayed to about 2 in the morning. All of a sudden, somebody said, wait a second. We don't have to pray anymore. God's spoken. He's going to show up in chapel tomorrow. It's that little small group. They gathered in that chapel, and they were praying, oh, Lord, we don't know how, but there are 1,000 people in here, students who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, who need their lives changed. Would you do something? Say something through the professor who's supposed to preach. And the professor got up there to preach, and he opened up the Bible and he said, I don't have a word for you today. For some reason, God's leading me just to tell you how I was saved and what God's done in my life. And he told just briefly, and then he said, would anyone else like to speak? And about that time, a young man came running up here and said, oh, I'd like to speak. I can't believe this. I've been living in hypocrisy. I have been immorality. I have been doing all these things. But last night, I had an encounter with a living God, and I have been saved. And I want to ask forgiveness for all you that I've sinned. And he named people. I've wronged you. Would you forgive me? But I'm going to tell you, I've been saved, and I will never go back the way I was before ever again. And all of a sudden, someone else came and got the mic and said, I want to let you know I've been touched and I've wronged you. Would you forgive me? And began to speak. And one by one, people began to speak. Dr. Kinlaw, who was a friend of our families, was actually in Alberta, Canada. And he told his dad this story, and I was in the room listening. He said, there I was in Alberta, Canada, and the chapel was at 10 o'clock, was supposed to end at 10:50. And I received a call, and they got out of the meeting and said, there's an emergency. It was a provost. And Dr. Kinlaw said, what's going on? He said, we have a problem in chapel. He said, chapel? What do you mean? It's your time, 3 p.m. He said, I know it. Chapel's still going on. He said, what? He said, I don't know what's happening. No one's leaving. More and more people are gathered. They're weeping. They're on their face before God. Something is going on. So Dr. Kinlaw said, I'm getting the next plane. He came back in. He flew in that night. It was 2 a.m. And he walked in. There the lights were on. And he walked in. He said, I didn't want to interrupt you. And I sat in the back. And I just saw student after student crying and weeping and weeping and crying. what was supposed to last 50 minutes lasted over 8 days. Then 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it grew to, the chapel was 1,600. There'd be 1,600 people, standing room only. But then they begin to go out and they begin to share. And Dr. Kinlaw would say, as these college students would go some places, whether it be all around, they would walk in and begin to speak. And because of the presence of the living God, people began to cry, "What must we do to be saved?" And churches were changed. 130 Bible colleges and seminaries and Christian colleges had revival breakout because of this small United Methodist school. Now, people always say, well, where the fruit? Did it really last? And I'm going to tell you, it did last. How do I know? Because a year later, the groups were still going around, and they ministered Georgetown College, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Revival broke out there. And from Georgetown College, a little small Baptist college, and they're in, out of Frankfort, Kentucky, in Georgetown, they came and spoke in our church. And the power of the Holy Spirit was so real. A young boy by the name of Robbie Jackson repented and believed the gospel. And I'm here before you today because I've seen revival. And once you've tasted revival, once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, once you've seen His manifest presence, nothing satisfies again. And I long, I wish you could have a good revival to speak before you. But I long for God to speak through me. And that you would see that, as G. Campbell Morgan said, and Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and I could go through the list, Wesley said, and Whitfield said, and on it goes. Those who cry after God will find God. Dear brothers and sisters, the need is there. Revival happened on this great day of Pentecost. Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. Pentecost, a day when there was supposed to be a great harvesting, celebration of harvesting, and 3,000 were saved. Pentecost, a day when they said the Torah was given to Moses, where Jesus received the new law. Pentecost, where the rabbis taught that the Moses, when he spoke the Ten Commandments, that in 70 different languages, they thought that was all they had, language at that time, they could all understand it. On Pentecost, God showed up. Oh, may it happen. First thing is, it's got to be tied to united prayer. But the second thing I want you to see, if you look back in the Scripture, is people who are changed. Individuals and churches are changed. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. You see, the people who are touched by God, they hear something. And it filled the entire house. Now, how's a house filled with wind? Because it was the manifest presence of God who was there. And divided tongues of fires appeared and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak to other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, they were radically changed. And my prayer for the Church of Jesus Christ, that we would open our eyes and see the surpassing greatness of the power available to those of us who believe. That we would so long to see a change. I watched on Netflix a few months ago about the dropping the bomb at Hiroshima. And it's an amazing document where the nuclear, it would actually just come and people would just be melted right away, just like that. And I thought, as I watched this, when the Spirit of the living God comes, there is a radical, definite change in our lives. And my prayer for us, that we would cry out to God, "Oh God, may we see you more clearly. May we see Billy Graham." If y'all read Just As I Am, Billy Graham, Stephen Olford told this story, and then Billy Graham wrote in his Just As I Am a biography on him. Said that Billy was preaching for Youth for Christ. And he said, really, it wasn't too effective. In fact, let's be honest. Billy Graham's sermons, if you dissect them, they're just simple. And so he preached those simple sermons. And preaching simple sermons, doctrinally true, but simple sermons, guess what? No one responded in the Youth for Christ. And he was so dejected. And he was in England. And he went to Stephen Olford, one of his good friends, said, "Listen to my sermon. What's wrong?" Stephen over said, something is wrong. I don't feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Have your eyes been opened to the Spirit that's available to you? He said, what do you mean? I'm saved. I have the Spirit. He said, yeah, I'm not asking if you have the Spirit. If you're saved, of course you have the Holy Spirit. But has your eyes been opened to the potential in the Spirit? Have you seen God more clearly? He said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, let's go cry out to God. And they began to cry out all night long. God, would you open his eyes so he can see? And Billy Graham said it was in the middle of the night. All of a sudden his eyes were open. He saw. And he began to cry and weep and laugh and all one time. He said, oh God, I see. I see that it's all about you. It is not me. It is you. And I see your power that's available to me for the first time. I understand it's clicking. The next night, he went and spoke one of his same old sermons. But this time, people were coming down the aisle and changing. Soon after that, he went. It was 1949. He went to Los Angeles, did a tent revival, and everything changed. Why do I tell that? Because the same thing happened to my dear friend Paul Washer. He doesn't tell it much. His eyes were open to surpassing greatness. Same thing happened to Wesley, to Whitfield. Spurgeon had an encounter with God. D.L. Moody in 1871, he was speaking in his church, and these dear sweet Methodist lady came and sat on the front row, and he, you know, he's the largest church in Chicago, and Moody said, you know, what'd you think about it? And they said, you know, we think that you haven't been opened up to the reality of the Holy Spirit. He said, what? I'm pastoring the largest church in Chicago. They said, we don't care. We're going to be praying every day at noon that God would open your eyes and you would see the power of God. And it would drive him crazy. Steve, he'd sit there and he'd get to preaching up a storm. He'd look down, those Methodists lay out of their head and start praying. Every time, I mean, they showed up every summer. It made him so mad. But then on November 24th, 1871, Moody's church building was destroyed in the Chicago fire. He went to New York to raise money. And the whole time he began to pray with these ladies now. Lord, I want to see your Spirit at work. It's not my persuasive words. It's not my goodness. It's your Spirit. And here's how he tells it. One day in the city of New York, oh, what a day, I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience. If you should give me all the world, it would be small dust in the balance. Brothers and sisters in Christ, first thing, the Spirit of God moves and he prompts us to pray. But secondly, he wants us to cry out that our eyes would be open. No, that your eyes would be open to the reality of God. These are not days to be messing around our own strength. These are not days for us to go about church as normal. You and I must be on our face and say, dear God, pour out your Spirit upon my life. Let me see you more clearly or else I die. Let me witness your power, because without your power, we can do nothing. But a third thing I see from Acts is this. God always sends revival and awakening to further his name, to further the gospel. Why did he pour it out? Revival's for us. Awakening is for the world. We are to be revived. We're to have an experience with God. We're to hunger and thirst for him. But after we have revival, then we are to go out like the Asbury, like D.L. Moody, like Billy Graham, like John Wesley, like Whitfield, like Jonathan Edwards, and I could go on and on. We are to go out, and as we go out, the power of God changes lives. Look with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Our goal is to bring glory and honor to God. But as he touches our lives, we're to go out and we're to share this gospel with every tongue and every tribe and every nation. For I believe the days are very short. Now the question is, will we pray and ask for a fresh revealing of the Spirit? Let me just caution you here. Revival is not some cheap grace. The disciples who were in the upper room and they cried out to God to touch their lives, it did not become easy for them. In fact, all with the exception of John were martyrs. Jonathan Edwards, he's a friend, he was fired from his church. Wesley, he was traced from town to town to town to town. Whitfield, ridiculed and mocked. God longs for people to seek his face. But it is a commitment not to be taken lightly. My dad was a good preacher, PhD. His doctrine was sound, was a great craftsman. He was a writer. He was very, very highly intelligent man. But there was never really any power to his sermons. And I'll never forget that night when he spent the night beside that old yellow recliner, Lazy Boy recliner, kneeling down, and he said this, "God, I need to see more of you." He was reading some of these biographies. I need to have an encounter with you. I know I have you. I know I'm saved. But I want my life to count to a greater extent, and it cannot apart from your Spirit moving in me. And it's not me. I've tried to manipulate things. I've tried to do crafty sermons. I've tried to have gimmicks and all these things. And I just need to see you. And Dad said he saw the presence of God. And it shook him to his core. He got up there a different man. The next week he had a massive heart attack. Should have died. Spiraled into heart attack after heart attack. Went to a deep depression. The doctor says he just blew himself out. He was like Al Mohler. He would sleep 2 hours a night. I mean, he was one of those just constantly working, constantly reading, constantly studying. And he burned himself out. And he said, "You'll live like a handicapped person the rest of your life." He'd start drawing retirement, Social Security at 44 years of age. But then God touched him. And Dad began to preach like I'd never heard him before. There was such a power. He had gone through what he called the dark night of the soul, but he came through with a fresh power and anointing. He used to be so tied to his notes, and they would just be, you know, copious and wonderful. Nothing wrong with reading. He would do it. Look up and read and look up. They were powerful. But he put it down, and he just called pneumatic preaching. He said, "Preaching from the Spirit, and lives would be changed." And he came out of retirement, and the two of us went to serve together. And I've told you the story. It was amazing. We saw as the church began to cry out to God, "God, we long for revival. We long to see your face. We long." 120 people, 5 miles outside of Frankfort, Kentucky. And all of a sudden, we began to see the moving of God. And people would gather 30 minutes early, crying before the service ever started. And we put aisle chairs down the aisles, opened the vestibule, went to two services, went to overflow room, two overflow rooms. And it was amazing. And what God did, not Dad, not me, but God, because his people began to cry for him, in 5 years, grew to 1,200 members. God gets the glory. I saw drug addicts healed. I saw alcoholics changed. I saw people with ailments touched by God. I saw marriages restored. I saw God's name glorified. You see, I've seen revival. And I'm not a revival preacher. But I believe God has sent me here tonight because you've been crying for revival. And oh, I pray, God, do it again. Do it again. Do it in Crawford Baptist Church. Do it in your life and my life once again. But what must we do? The invitation is simple. Come to the altar. Let your pastors pray over you. Kneel down and pray. Say, God, I want to see revival. I want to see your spirit more clearly. I believe that you're the same yesterday, today, forever. Would you open my eyes so I can see the surpassing greatness of the power available to those of us who believe? Let's pray together, and then your pastor will come up here.